As you know, we've been talking about the challenge to be free. From John 8:32, where he says, Jesus said to his disciples, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free or set you free." You'll be free. And yet, you realize, at least I do, that many people who profess to be Christians are still bound in some way because they're allowing things of the flesh or the world, some weakness, some weight to get into their life that entangles them. And they're not able to run the race with endurance, as Hebrew 12 says. But Jesus came to set his people free, free indeed. It is not God's will that we be bound by vices or sins or weights or the flesh or the world, but it's God's will that we be a free people, that we know in whom we have believed, that we are properly related to him, and that we know that we're sojourners, that we're passing through, and that we go through our trials, we go through our temptations and difficulties in life, but nonetheless, we know that all those are designed to work in us a deeper relationship with the Lord, and that we can be victorious through life, that we don't have to give in to the flesh, and we don't have to give in to temptations of this world and be defeated. And so it always comes back to us as God's people. Do you want to be free as God wants you to be free? Because if you don't want to be free, then there's nothing that can be done for you until you come to the place that you acknowledge your need and you see that. So this is a challenge to all of us as we look at these various different things that we're talking about, that we look at our lives and we realize that, is this something I'm having a problem with? If so, am I overcoming, or is it overcoming me? And so we've looked at a lot of different things. We've looked at lust, we looked at covetousness and rejection, and tonight we want to look at unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. You would think that after all that we teach on these things, that people would realize that these are things that they should not allow to come into their life. But the reality and the fact of the matter is that so many people give place to the devil. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. And that's what happens when people begin to allow certain hurts or offenses to enter into their life, or they give the devil a position in their life, and they begin to go through the emotion and the feelings in their mind and in their heart, where the devil is able to take something and to magnify it bigger than it is, as big as it may be. He can make it even bigger, because that's his job, is to make it bigger, because if he can get you to hold on to a grudge or the feelings of bitterness and the desire to get back or retaliate, revenge, to hurt back, then he's gonna have the upper hand over your life, and you're not going to be free. And so when you refuse to forgive someone, and if you're holding anything back, then it opens a door. And I have dealt with a lot of that over the years. I think that is still something that is a major problem within the Church of God, that where people are so easily hurt about things that they hold that inside of them, or they get to talking to somebody else about it and they want to relate to somebody else what so-and-so did to them. And you wonder sometimes, I mean, is that just an account that they are thankful that they've been delivered for, or is it something that they're still holding in their heart where they have an attitude towards that person that hinders their relationship with them as well as with God? Because Mark 11:24, as we all know, Jesus said to us about faith that therefore whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. But the next verse becomes very important in reference to faith. And he says, but when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So God forgiving us is based upon us forgiving others. Because if we are holding something back that maybe it's still binding us in a past experience, then it's going to hinder our prayer life. And so he says, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. That's pretty sober. If you read verse 26, if you don't forgive, God is not going to forgive you. So I would think that when you ask the question, do you want God to forgive you? Everybody says yes. But then when you hinge that on a particular condition, well, is there anybody you hold any wrong attitude towards, that you're unforgiven towards? You can add the word bitter, grudge, You want to get back. You're mad at them. You're angry at them because all of those go together. You hate them. I mean, you start adding words to this thing and you magnify the word unforgiveness, and how you see that people begin to realize that in my heart, deep down, that there's something there that I need to deal with. Because maybe when you hear that person's name or you see that person, you get this attitude. This feeling rises up within you. Or maybe sometimes maybe you go through that emotion when you find that somebody mentions something about a particular individual, that your mind goes wandering off and all of the images of the past experience that where you were hurt over something comes back to you. And so he says likewise this in Matthew 6:12 when he says, you know, we pray that prayer. Everybody knows how to pray the Lord's Prayer, as they call it. It's not really the Lord's Prayer. It's a disciples' prayer. What he says to us there about how that, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. Same idea as you read here in Mark 11:24 and other passages. So again, if you want God to forgive you, it's conditioned and hinged upon the fact that you are willing to forgive other people. And I think a lot of times people think, well, yeah, I've forgiven them, but then again, you realize they haven't. And one of the strongest passages we have, or the warnings we have, is in Matthew chapter 18. It's strong, is about as strong as it can be. And so when you read this, which you'll go there with me, we'll read through this because context is very important here. And we realize how powerful unforgiveness is. That often we hear stories about professing Christians and their relationships. And maybe sometimes before it was they were saved, they talked about this, or maybe even after this, they say, you know, well, I've forgiven them, but I can't forget what they've done. And right there, you've got to deal with something right there, because that might be evidence that if you can't forget what they've done. And I know sometimes, depending on the circumstance or the situation, it's real hard. I'm not saying that sometimes some memories might not be jarred and something comes back to your mind, but you let go of it, you deal with that, and you cast it down. You're not going to let it dominate you or control your life, because it's not like it's going to be, you know, everything's going to be eradicated from your mind where you'll never, ever again be jarred to remember something. But it's just about how you allow it to affect your mind and what goes on inside of you at that time. But that could be a sign that something is not right in your life. Well, I've forgiven them, but I'll never forget what they've done. And so it's not good to hold on to grudges. It's not good to, you know, hold on to past circumstances in your life where somebody has offended you or hurt you. And sometimes I know it's very difficult, because you get in some real deep stuff here, because you get into places where people have really been hurt and abused in some kind of way, and it's a nightmare. But again, when God forgives, what does He do? What does He do to you? I mean, how does He treat you? Does God say to you, well, I've forgiven them, but I'll never forget it? I mean, that's the way you've got to look at that. I mean, because if that's true, then we might have a little bit of a problem here. Thank God that he deals with those things in a way that we need to deal with them. So we're commanded to forgive others as we begin to read this in Matthew chapter 18. And verse 18, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, that in the context, it's dealing with church discipline. If you had a fault with somebody, and we'll come back to the verses before this in a little while. But verily, verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. So if you're not forgiving somebody, there is something called bondage that takes place where that person is held in captivity. So whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. So when we put somebody out of the church under the authority of Christ, that person is bound by that. Though they might go somewhere else until they have dealt with that sin and repented, they can't really be free. And there's a lot of people moving around in this world, in the church world, that are running from hither to thither and going around and complaining about some experience that they had somewhere, and they're bound. And he says, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So if you forgive them, they'll be forgiven. Again, I say, I need the two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So when you're in harmony, the word agree is where we get our word symphony, harmony. It's an important thing, because when the church does something in agreement, then it's harmony there. Then God says, I will do that. And that comes down to prayer. When two people pray, it's touching anything. And he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So it's all part of, you know, you're doing something, church discipline, where God is involved in this thing that needs to be dealt with, and it's very serious. And all of this prompted Peter to ask this question. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? That's a good question, because, I mean, Peter was thinking, and therefore this was recorded for us. It's inspired scripture. Because that is the first thing probably people think of. How many times would I have to forgive? Because having close contact with people, and your family, your friends, you work with each other, you're around each other all the time, there are going to be offenses that are going to come. There are going to be certain things that are going to be said, or things not said you thought should be said, or done that you thought should be done, and you're going to have an attitude rise up, and you're going to start, you know, the anger is going to start percolating inside of you, and you say, well, am I justified in this? You want to justify yourself. This is what Peter was doing. And he said, well, how about seven times? So I guess he was keeping a little black book, and he said, okay, brother so-and-so, this is the seventh time. This is the last time. Next time, I'm going to beat you to a pulp. Next time, I'm going to chase you down, and I'm going to get my gang, and we're going to whip you, or something like that. That's the attitude some people have. But Jesus said, I say unto thee until seven, not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, you can add that up if you want to and come up with 490. And you can keep your little book again. But that ain't what that means. I mean, he's just talking about as many times as God forgives you, you are to forgive other people. Because that's the heart of God. And then he went on to give this. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he begun to reckon, one was barred unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, all that he had, in payment to be made. And so, I mean, sometimes people in the old days would go to a debtor's prison because they didn't have enough money to pay for what they owed. And so Jesus is using this illustration as an analogy and showing us that this is something that has to do with sin. It's not just a debt that a man owes financially. And he says, his servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience, or have long-suffering. That's the word macrothumio, which with me, and I will pay thee all. Give me some time to pay you. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him. That goes back, and remember what he says, whatsoever you bind shall be bound, whatsoever you loose shall be loosed. So he was letting him go free from that debt and forgave him the debt. That's pretty serious stuff. You say, well, how much do you owe? Well, we owed a debt we could not pay. And he paid a debt for us that, you know, he didn't owe anything. He just paid it freely. But the same servant went out. Now, this person that was forgiven his debt, he went out and he found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And notice the contrast between the amount of, you know, money is involved here. It's a big deal. It's like, you know, one man owes a million and he's forgiven, but then you only owe 1,000 and he's coming after you now. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. He's a pretty violent fellow, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, have long suffering with me, and I will pay thee all. Same thing he done before the man who was asking him to give account and to pay the 10,000 talents. Have patience with me. And he would not. And he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. That's what you call the debtor's prison. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after him that he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant. Now he's classified here as a wicked servant. Now why would he be classified as wicked? It's because he was forgiven a large debt. Yet when he went out and tried to get back the money that somebody else owed him that was a small debt, he wouldn't forgive him. He was violent with him, and he demanded it, and he put him in prison. He said, I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till they should pay all that was due unto him. Now, that's pretty sobering stuff there. That makes this what causes God's wrath come down on people, because they're not willing to have pity or long suffering or to forgive other people. That's the context, to let people go. And so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So the whole context, conclusion of verse 35, the whole context comes back together and says this is all about forgiveness, letting somebody go for the debt that they owe. That's a big deal. And you see here that what happens, that a person is turned over to tormentors. And you're talking about something here that's pretty deep when somebody is controlled and dominated by bitter spirit or grudge or retaliation. I'm going to get them back for what they did to me or what they did to my brother or my sister. I mean, everybody gets their little, dander up over something. So it's not good to hold that. So when God forgives, what does he do? Does he remember? No, you see what he says. We're commanded to forgive others as Christ forgave us. And that makes you wonder if somebody has ever experienced the forgiveness of Christ. That makes you really wonder deeply what's going on in their life. Now, this man here definitely experienced a forgiveness in his life, but he wasn't able to display that to somebody else. He wasn't able to do the same thing. So something was wrong in his heart. Even though you are forgiven something, there can still be something there that you're holding a grudge to. Maybe you're just not letting go of it. Because why would you go out and do the same thing to somebody else? I mean, the different thing to somebody else. When you've been forgiven that much, why would you be free to forgive them? And it makes you wonder about things like, and you look at passages like Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, when Paul there is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another," and he gives you the example, "even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." So what did God do to us? Did he forgive us? Yes, he did. He forgave us of everything. God commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. And so unforgiveness is certainly a sin that opens a door for a lot of problems in people's lives because they're not willing to have that heart, compassion and long-suffering and tenderheartedness that you read both in Matthew 18 and Ephesians 4:32, to follow the pattern in which they had received forgiveness to forgive other people. Because that's what we're to do. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, we see this again. He says in verse 13, we're telling us to put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness and of mind, and meekness and long-suffering. He says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel, a complaint, that could be translated that way, against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. So if you've got a complaint against somebody, what do you got to do? You got to forgive them, even as Christ forgave you. Because that's going to hinder the love, as you read in the next verses, in verse 14, and peace of God from being in your life. Because you're not showing the love that Christ has showed to you. You're not showing a Christian character there. So how does Christ forgive us? Does he hold it over our heads? Does he keep bringing it back every day? Suppose you went in and you asked God to forgive you, and he says, "I forgive you." Then the very next day, he comes to you, and he sits down and talks to you and says, you're a pretty dirty person. I want to remind you of all your sins. And he beats you over the head with it. He manipulates you with it. He controls you with it. He dominates you with it. That would be a terrible state to be in. But he doesn't do that because we read in passages like in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 where it says here, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Now, God says, "I'll remember them no more." So in other words, he has erased and he has removed and he has, they're gone. They're not there. I mean, as clearly as the book of Malachi shows us, the prophet shows us that God kept account of the works of his people in that particular time, and he had a controversy against them because of their lifestyle, that they were a sinful people. And the prophet came by, and he began to mention these things, and that he brought them up, that, what God had to say about their heart, about their condition, the state of their lifestyle. And God was keeping account of those things. But when God forgives you, then he remembers them no more. Now, you can take your life and you can look back and think of all of the things that you've done and realize that God doesn't bring them back up. If they come back up, there's only one person that brings them back up. That's the devil. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that comes back and he wants to remind you And people do that. Wait till we get into witchcraft and manipulation, because that's what people do to try to control you. If you can make somebody feel guilty, you can manipulate them. And the devil loves to do that. He loves to manipulate people, make them feel, you know, bad about their life in some way. And certainly, I mean, there's a time that God will let that happen in our lives in a right kind of way to remind us how good he is. But there's no way that it's going to bring you into a place of bondage, because again, in Hebrews 10, chapter 10 and verse 17, he says the same thing. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It's not one time in Scripture. Many times you find this. Their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. That's good news. That's the good news of the gospel. I mean, he says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, that one of the reasons that Jesus came was to forgive the sins of his people, to forgive them. That's why he died. That's why he shed his blood, in order to remove the sins and make an atonement for them, that men could have access to the throne of God and come freely to him to receive the promises of God and have communion with God. And so God blots out our sins and our uncleanness. I mean, all through the Bible, he blots out your transgressions. I mean, he just covers them over. He looks upon us. He doesn't see our lifestyle in the past anymore. He sees us in Jesus Christ. That's the way he sees us. That is, if we have repented and confessed our sin, that's the way he sees us. And the Holy Spirit comes for a purpose. In John 16, verse 7 and following, he comes to convict us of sin. I mean, to convict means to bring a person to a place where he is guilty as charged. And so when the Holy Spirit convicts, he's basically saying to you, you're guilty of this sin. And when the Holy Spirit points it out, he doesn't do it to condemn you or to beat you over the head or to manipulate you. He does it to guide you to repentance. He wants to humble you. He wants to bring you to the place that you see that need in your life. The Holy Spirit will never, never beat a person over the head or condemn them. Or you'll feel bad about your sin, but in a good way. There's a good thing about that in a person's life when they feel bad over their sin to the point they begin to pour out their heart to God and they want a cleansing. I mean, but the devil doesn't do that, man. He wants to bring it over your head and hold it there and make you feel bad and guilty and like, well, what's the use? And then he takes you down a road of destruction. That's the way he does it. So again, he gives us a whole new slate. He gives us a new life. So you start, it's a new beginning. And that's the wonderful thing about the Christian life, that we have that advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's been a perpetuation for our sins, and that he pleads our cause before God, and we come and confess our sins with an honest and humble heart before him, meaning, you know, that we really are sorry for our sin with a godly sorrow, then God forgives us. And it's washed away, it's gone. I know sometimes, depending on the account, it can be very difficult to forgive somebody. Again, there's a degrees of offenses. I mean, it's a difference between somebody saying something that offends you and somebody, you know, killing your father. Or, you know, somebody raping somebody or abusing somebody. I mean, if you have somebody in your family that's been raped or abused or beaten to a pulp and hurt and injured in such a bad way, it's different than somebody just saying something. Or they just stole some money from them. I mean, there's different degrees. There's different, deeper hurts. But that doesn't mean that through Christ we can't forgive them. It doesn't mean that we can't forgive them, because God requires us to come to that place that we're willing to forgive people for those things. And I'm all for justice. Believe me, I am for people. People who committed these crimes that some have. And, you know, up in New England, when that guy went in there and beat that husband with a baseball bat and raped his wife and his two daughters and killed them and burnt the house. I mean, he got the death penalty from a liberal state because those people saw the wickedness of that crime. So that man got his justice. God's a just God. But can you imagine the man that's living, or the kinfolk that are living, that are still, you know, have to deal with those thoughts and images of what took place, and not knowing Christ or the depth of Christ's love and forgiveness, that they could in turn let go and forgive. Even though God, I mean, that man's probably, no doubt, is in hell. I mean, cast away from God, but for your sake, you have to forgive. You have to let it go. And that's hard to do sometimes. Maybe it's real difficult, believe me, because the devil knows how to dig deep in people's hearts and to bring up things and think, well, you know, I just can't do it. So it's your responsibility as a Christian to forgive. And that's a choice of your will. See, the problem is a lot of people try to base forgiveness upon emotion and feeling. I know we come back to that a lot, but that's how we live. And if you base everything upon emotion and feeling, it'll drive you nuts. I mean, it'll drive you crazy. Because a whole lot of people have gone crazy because the devil's played on their emotions with it. And he'll ruin your life. So one of the greatest barriers to answered prayer is holding on to some grudge, you know, some revenge or retaliation. I want to get them back. And having a real hateful attitude inside your heart towards a person. You've got to let go of that. And so the question comes down to all of us. Are you bitter about anything in life? Is there something that God is bringing to your attention or warning you about that you have experienced that you haven't really let go of in your life? Are you just holding on to past hurts and offenses? Do you ignore them? Do you just overlook them and just let them go by? And just you don't really stop and think that, you know, this thing has had an effect upon my life. It's controlling me. It's affecting my marriage. It's affecting my life. It's affecting me physically, mentally, spiritually, in many ways. And you can't avoid the subject of forgiveness. You really can't. You can't avoid it. You have to deal with it. You have to come to that place and acknowledge that there might be something there that God's bringing to your attention that it hasn't come to your attention until now. But he brings it up for a purpose. Again, not to beat you over the head or condemn you, but to release you so that you can be loosed and set free and not be a captive to that past. Because if the devil owns you, if he can keep bringing it back up and control your thinking. He owns you. He owns your mind. He's got into your life where he comes in anytime he wants to sit down and have a powwow with you to make you upset and angry and bitter about something. And so do you need forgiveness from God or someone else? Is there somebody you're holding a grudge towards? Or do you know that somebody that you need to forgive, whether it's in a friend or a family or somebody close to you, somebody you work with, I mean, a mother or a father or a brother or a sister, or aunt, uncle, I don't know. But somewhere you have to forgive. You say, suppose they're dead. Suppose they've passed on and gone down the road, which has happened sometimes. Well, you just say, Father, I forgive that person. It's between you and God. You just get rid of it. And so in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, go back there to the that account we just read recently, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, he says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That is so important there that that's what we endeavor to do. Because an offended person is a hard person to win. Especially when you start talking about them to somebody else. And you start running your mouth. I mean, again, today we got so many avenues of chatter, such as the internet and the text messaging, Facebooks, and all the other things that have come out, and Twitter, and Lord names, they keep on adding them. And people just, they're able to, you know, talk to their heart's content about the negative things and their hurts and their offenses. And then he says in the context, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee somebody else, one or two more with, so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word can be established. Because if that person's going to still curse you and not forgive you, then it may come into the church where you have to bring it before the church and then put him out of the church. And that's getting down to just a grudge where somebody can hold those things. You know, the eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, where people try to take it to the point that somehow or another they want to get blood for blood. But people justify themselves. They excuse their unforgiveness. They excuse their bitterness. It's just human nature. I think I'm going to quit saying human nature. It's just a selfish nature. That's what it is. It's really just a selfish nature of man. It's self that stands in the way. It just doesn't want to crucify that, to let go of it, and to get it right with God and go on with life. They feel that they have a God-given right to hold this grudge, and they feel like they have a right to post it to everybody and to let everybody know. You know, let's put it out in the public square like it did in the old days. They'd put you out there and put you in the, you know, lock you up, and everybody come by and see that person, what they did. Everybody knows your sin. But we've all seen relationships where they were broken over something. I mean, relationships been severed or broken because of something that's taken place. You see it in churches. You see it in society. You see it all the time. You hear about it. What was this vice president that ran a while back, Edwards? You know, it came out about his, you know, dishonesty, deception, and his unfaithfulness to his wife. And she had cancer, and she's passed away now. But a man like that, that just his whole life is public because he was running for public office, and they got a hold of that. It's interesting how the liberals held that back for a time, though, because they didn't want to say anything about it, isn't it? But sometimes people's lives become public because of the sin. Can you imagine the hurt that somebody has to put up with? And when a man has gone out and violated his marriage covenant and been unfaithful to his wife, or the wife unfaithful to the husband, and in his case, I mean, he had another child from another woman. Can you imagine the hurt, the depth of that hurt, how far that really goes down into the side of a person to just scar them very deeply? And the devil loves that. I think the devil just laughs over that. I think he really does, because he knows that person is one that he can really get a hold of, and he can control their life, and he can own them, and he can dominate them through the rest of their life. If he can just keep bringing it back up, keep reminding them, and cause them to have that hurt, just keeps opening the wound, opening it and opening it and opening it again and again and again. But people have been hurt. They've been hurt by a father. They've been hurt by a mother, where they've been divorced. Don't you think there's not hurt? I mean, look at the hurt that comes from that, when two people who had a covenant relationship and they have brought children into the world, and then they divorce and they fight over who's going to get what, and then the children are involved in that, and the children are around that, you know, what's being said, and they hear all of that. They get wind of it, and it goes deep. It drives deep down inside of those children. I mean, we got a society today that is just 50% of divorce, they say, and you got all these kids out there running around from divorced, you know, single parents. And they're not doing very good. They're not doing very good because they turn to drugs, they turn to sex, they turn to, you know, all kinds of things, to alcohol, and they've got problems. And they rebel, and they want to fight, and they just are something bitter inside of them that's just always, you know, rising up, and the devil uses that to just destroy their life. And so you got to realize that sometimes children have been raised up in a very negative atmosphere, where there's been, you know, disharmony, deep disharmony in a home, and there's been, you know, deeper hurts that have taken place, where a father's abused a child. I mean, it's unbelievable to think that a father would take his daughter and abuse her sexually. And it happens a lot of times in this country. I mean, it was even stepfathers and things that takes place. And sometimes it's taking place where, you know, a brother has abused his sister. And things like that go down, and they have deep hurts. And some children are just raised in that atmosphere, and then they have to come out into life. And they, just like I was telling you last week about that book I was reading, Escaping the Devil's Bedroom. And it's speaking about a lot of people out there that have turned to prostitution, to drugs, and to a lot of things. And these people have got deep, deep hurts in their life. And they've lived a lifestyle that is just, it's wicked and it's sick. But God has redeemed some of them and delivered them. And they've been able to forgive. It's not an easy thing. Nobody says it is. But God requires it. And you can imagine the emotions. You can imagine the feelings. You can imagine the thoughts that they can go through, and the imaginations, and you know, staying up at night, and the devil bringing back the thoughts. I mean, we've all had things that we have not slept over. We've all had things that we probably had to sometimes really deal with, because the devil seemed to have control of us for a long period of time. Have you ever had a day or two or three where it just seemed like that a particular scenario kept coming back to your mind, and you had struggled with it, and you struggled with it, but it controls you, it owns you. You found that you were distracted. You found that you couldn't think straight. That you were, you know, everything just was going wrong because you couldn't really get a control over that particular offense and that thing that the devil kept bringing back up and rolling over in your mind. And so, again, it's a deep hurt to take place. You lie to somebody. Somebody lies. It says, "Lie you not one to another, for you are members one of another." I mean, that lie breaches a relationship. You find that takes place a lot of times, where even in families where children will lie to their parents, and parents lie to, you know, to the children, and the husband to the wife to the husband. I mean, somebody that's caught in pornography, whether it be a child or a husband or a wife now today. I mean, it doesn't go one way. It goes both ways today. It really does. And they get caught in that, and they've been living a lie. They've been pretending to be something they're not. And that's something that has scars that come with it. And so you have, I mean, some have been hurt over church things. I mean, churches have split over some issue that has risen and taking place. It's just, you know, people get bitter and they start pointing the finger, and it just disrupts the whole church. because nobody is able to make a clear stand as to what is right and what's wrong and deal with it on a biblical, scriptural basis. I remember years ago when I first started out in the home, I remember a couple coming to us that had been into another assembly, the Charismatic Church, and I remember very distinctly how they kept talking about the problem they had at that church. I finally came to the place, you know, after talking about it quite a while with them, I said, the best thing I can tell you to do is forget it. And maybe you need to go talk to that previous pastor if you're planning on being involved in this ministry at all or this church. You need to deal with that because it really is an issue and you just can't seem to stop talking about it. It keeps coming up. You need to let go of it. And that was it because, I mean, they, you know, I made a stand about that because I was really counseling them that you can't keep holding this. You can't keep talking about this. Maybe they were wrong. That's fine. If you see it that way, but forget it. Forget it. Don't let it run your life. And don't let it ruin your life. Well, later on, something came up within, you know, the church and ministry that I was a pastor of, and they became critical. And I confronted them about that. As a matter of fact, I went to the husband and said, you need to talk to your wife. I always do that when there's a husband involved with a woman. If not, I'll go to the woman directly. I have a real problem with dominating women. I have a real deep problem with that. I don't have a problem in the sense that I need some kind of psychological babble talking or deliverance. But I just have a problem with dominating women. I want all y'all to hear that. God did not ordain them to be dominating. A man's supposed to be the dominant one in a right kind of way. We'll come back to that again in another subject. But anyways, they became critical and everything, and I went to him and I said, you need to tell your wife she needs to stop this. She needs to really just shut it down. Well, they got mad at me because I made a stand. I just simply said, I don't like all this talk and all this criticism. You just, you know, and it had something to do with somebody else and the music and things. And I thought, you know, just stop it. All you're doing is creating problems in the church and you're just talking to this person, that person, and you're just stirring things up. Leave it alone. Well, they ended up leaving. And that was fine. Probably the best thing that ever happened. Because when they left, the contention left. But years later, because you see, you got to remember, when you sow something, if you don't deal with this, you're going to reap it. Down the road, you're going to reap it. Because years later, I heard back from people that were real close to them that they were in a head-on collision. And it paralyzed one of them. So for the rest of their life, they're in a wheelchair, paralyzed. I don't say that with, you know, pride or anything. I just say it shows you that you can't hold something and have that kind of spirit and be arrogant and angry and bitter and critical. And if somebody comes to you and tries to correct you and rebuke you, you need to listen to what's being said and don't justify yourself or excuse yourself, but take it into consideration. And so, again, in Galatians chapter 6, I mean, tells us this. I mean, let's just go there a second because I think this is very, very important in reference to unforgiveness. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, be not deceived. And in this context of be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And I believe in sowing and reaping. I believe biblically, I mean, so many people who teach on prosperity emphasize that side of it. And that's fine. I would too. Because it says that in 2 Corinthians 9. It says, you know, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You don't give grudgingly out of necessity, but you give of a cheerful heart. And the Bible speaks about casting your bread upon water to come back to you. But this is in the context of the fruit of the Spirit in your whole life. You sow kindness, you get kindness. You sow hate, you're going to get hate. I mean, that's very clear about the law of sowing and reaping. And so we imagine we can, I mean, this is people sometimes imagine they can sow one thing and they'll reap another. And it's impossible. I mean, you stop and you think about it. But that's the way people imagine things. And it just doesn't work that way. You cannot sow hate and unforgiveness and bitterness and reap back the rewards of God or the benefits of God. If you sow a tomato, you're not going to reap a cucumber. And we know that's the law. I mean, anybody here says, "Why sow a tomato? I'm going to get a cucumber." That guy's crazy. Because it ain't going to happen unless you sowed the wrong seed and thought it was tomato seed, but it just doesn't happen. And we know that's true in the material realm. It's an absolute principle. I mean, there's no variableness, no changing in that. And yet, when it comes to the spiritual side of that, people have a way to imagine that. They think that. They think that they deceive themselves because they think they can sow that criticism. They think they can sow that gossip. They think they can sow that bitterness. They think they can sow that and get away with it like God doesn't see it. Like God's blind to it. Well, God's not blind to it. God knows everything that's going on. I mean, read what the prophets had to say and read about the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. God saw everything that was going on in the church. God knows everything that's going on in this church and in our hearts and our relationships. I mean, God's not ignorant to those things. So we think we can get away with things that God won't see. We think we're not going to be held responsible for them or accountable for them. Well, see how deceiving that is? And if you think for 1 minute that you can go around and sow that discord, God hateth him, it says, that soweth discord among the brethren. You think you can sow that and get away with it? It's going to come back on you one day. There is guaranteed it's going to come back on you one day. So don't be deceived, because a man reaps what he sows. So don't deceive yourself. I mean, when you look at the material realm and you see that's exactly how it works, don't go to the spiritual realm and say, "But that ain't the way it works." Because it does. It works the very same way. So what we sow is what will come up out of it. So you start sowing the unforgiveness and the revenge and the retaliation and the grudge and the gossip and the bitterness and the criticism, because all of that goes together in a cluster against somebody who's hurt you or offended you. You start running your mouth about it. You keep on talking about it. Let it go. Put it under the blood and go on with your life. Don't let them own you. Don't let them control you day by day and night by night. Don't let them ruin your sleep. That's the devil who's come to kill and steal and destroy. And that's what he uses in people's lives more than anything else. I mean, this is a deep problem in a lot of people's lives. They think they can get away with some things. So if you sow this bitterness and you sow the hate and the grudge and the anger and all those things, you can be sure you will reap the fruit of it. But what does it mean to forgive? Because if God forgives us, I mean, let's look at that and see what does it mean to forgive somebody? Well, the Bible, if you just take the word itself and study it through, you find it means to, cancel a debt. Which you see in the context of Matthew 18, isn't it? The debt is canceled. I mean, the sin is canceled out. Or you send it away. It's gone. It's an acquittal. You go before the tribunal and the judge stands there and the evidence is barred and it says, "Well, I acquit you of this charge." You're free. You're no longer guilty. There's nothing held over you. You're not accountable for that. You're free from that. And that's how God treats those who have repented of their sins and believed upon Jesus Christ. He acquits us. That's the good news. In the courts of heaven, we've been acquitted. God looks down upon you and, sure, you remember some of the things you've done. You think, "How could God forgive me?" Well, because God is love. And God is, he's committed his love towards us. Why would we get sinners? Romans 5:8 says. And that's the nature of God. And so that's exactly how he wants us to treat other people. And there's where it gets hard. He wants us to treat other people just as he has treated us. It's in Matthew 18, we read it in Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:13. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you. He canceled the debt. He acquitted it. He remembers it no more. Now we come on our human level and we say, that's hard. It is hard. But it's not impossible through Jesus Christ. Because if you practice that, you get to the place where that begins to become further and further away from you. And the memory of it seems to just be so distant and so far away that it no longer can own you. It no longer can control you or manipulate you or, condemn you, because it's gone. It's something that's been released. And so that's exactly what God wants us to do. He treated us with acquittal. He treated us with canceling the debt, erasing it, blotting it out. It's gone. It's over with. And so unforgiveness is the very opposite. We refuse to forgive. We refuse to let it go. We refuse to acquit that individual or cancel the debt. We want to hold it over their head. Can you imagine that if you borrowed money from the bank and then you paid all that money back to the bank, but then the bank kept coming back to you every day and saying, "You still owe me"? Can you imagine it? "So I don't owe you nothing. I paid it all." I mean, it says right here, paid in full. "Now, you owe me still." And so you got a piece of paper that says paid in full, haven't you? Well, that's what we got from God by faith. It's exactly what we got. And every time the devil comes back and tries to point his finger and say, but you still owe. No, I don't. I don't owe anything because Christ paid it all. And that's how he wants to look, us to look at somebody else and say, I forgive you of this debt. It is canceled. It is done. It's paid for. It's acquitted. And so who is it going to bring it back? It's going to be the devil. He's the one that's going to bring it back to you. So Matthew 18, really, it's just like that unforgiven servant there. I mean, he had been forgiven, but he didn't want to forgive the person who owed him. And sometimes I think Christians are that way. They have received a great, great gift from God. And I mean, forgiveness is part of God's grace. It's a gift. It's a gift to be forgiven and to be acquitted, to not be held any longer accountable, no longer have that guilt in your life, but to be set free and be before God as one who has never sinned. Because that's what it means to receive his righteousness by faith. It's just as if I never sinned. And that is something to meditate on. It's liberating. There's real big freedom in all of that. And so he wouldn't forgive someone who owed him, or we can say who offended him. This man offended God. God wanted him to pay the penalty for that sin, which was death, but he said, well, I'll let you go. And another person offended him, but he wanted to go require of that person be in prison, be beaten, hurt. That's what he wanted. He didn't want to let go. He didn't want to cancel it out. And that's exactly the principle we got right here. So what is the result of all that? Well, we saw in Matthew 18 the result of that. Tormenting. A wicked servant. You put into prison. How many people are in the prison of unforgiveness? In the prison of bitterness, in the prison of a grudge. Because a prison means you're in a cell that is controlling you. You have no freedom or liberty in your life. You cannot go and come freely. And what is binding you is your thought life, the heart, because in your heart you have not forgiven. And those negative feelings and the bitterness and the grudge and the want to get back, the gossip and the criticism is all symptoms of something inside of you that's saying in evidence that you've got a problem that you have not really let go of yet. And yet you've experienced God's forgiveness in your life, and God has been gracious to you and long-suffering to you, but you're not doing the same thing. So you look at that and you realize sin brings a curse into a person's life. Deuteronomy 28, very clearly, verse 15 through all the way through to the end of Deuteronomy 28, tells us that all of these curses will come upon the disobedient. And it's all about listening to what he has to say and obeying it. And one of the things he says, if you have aught against any, forgive them. If you want your heavenly Father to forgive you, you forgive them. And if you're not willing to do that, then you bring yourself to Deuteronomy 28, where there's a curse that's hanging over your head because you're holding a grudge. And you won't serve the Lord with joyfulness. And so, I mean, then torment. Because that's what the guilt and the bitterness torments you. All of this, I'll kill them, I'll murder them, I'll sue them. All of that is not hurting them. It's hurting you. You're trying to, you're saying all these things, and you want to get this revenge, you want to get this retaliation, but it's not going to come. It's hurting you. It's not hurting them. Unless the person really carries out the threat to kill them or to murder them, and that will hurt somebody else, then you get yourself in deeper trouble. But many are held captive by spirit because they're not willing to just let go. And I'm looking at this and saying, is there anything in your life that you can go back to as God bringing something up out of the gutter and saying that, you know, you really haven't let go of that, have you? You need to really, really seek the Lord about that and just let go and give it over to the Lord and go on with your life and don't let the devil control you anymore with it. And so today you find a lot of people are in institutions. A lot of people are in, you know, we call them the crazy house, what we used to call them. They call them institutions today. We got all these new fangled names because of the way people talk today. They don't want to be politically incorrect. But people are really messed up because of sin. They're under the control of the devil, and the devil is ruining their life because that's what he came to do, to kill, steal, and to destroy. And if a devil can hold you in prison for all of your life, in 50, 60, 70, 80 years, he'll do it. And I think it's just all because people are not willing to forgive. I mean, how many hospitals are people in today in confinement because they hold a grudge. They're mad. They're mad about life, mad about what somebody did to them. They think it's unfair. How many people say, it's unfair? A lot of people think that way. Now, where did that come from? Psychology? Where did that come from? Somebody, they heard it say that? It's not fair? Well, what is fair to you? I mean, is God fair? I think he is. I think he's very fair, because he forgives if a person will repent of his sins. But again, you read all the negative effects of the curses that come on you because of sin, and I think unforgiveness comes under the whole thing. That people are in a lot of bad situations because they will not forgive. Because they're just something, and the closer you are to somebody, there's a tendency to let things get, you know, bother you. 1 Peter 3:7 speaks about a husband's prayer is going to be hindered if you don't, you know, dwell with your wife according to knowledge and treat her right. I mean, your prayer is going to be hindered. So an unanswered prayer. I wonder how much unanswered prayers in the church today. We don't see things happen, and we turn around and say, well, God doesn't answer prayer. Well, that's not God that hadn't answered. God's ear is not heavy that he cannot hear, and his arm's not too short that he can't reach out and save somebody. But it's your sins and your iniquities that have separated you from God, Isaiah 59 says. That's the problem. And people are not willing to admit that. They deceive themselves. They think they can sow all this, you know, talk and chatter that's so negative and evil, and they think down the road, but then when they've got a problem, well, pray for me. And you pray, and nothing happens, and people die prematurely. They got sickness and diseases and everything else, and they don't. People don't know why. Something ain't right. Because when you go through the Bible and you read about healing, what God has to say, it's there. And so if someone breaks a promise to you, I mean, somebody promises you to do something, you know, our words as a Christian is our bond. When we say yay, let it be yay. You tell somebody you're going to help them or you're going to do something, or if you borrow money from somebody and you're going to pay them back, that's your responsibility. I mean, you can't borrow money from the bank and not pay them back. So I ain't paying you back. Go jump off a bridge. They will come take whatever you got from them. I mean, they'll come after you. And just like the devil will come after you, just like God will allow that. Because with sin, when you do that to somebody, I mean, you really are creating a problem for yourself and for everybody else. And so the sin of unforgiveness affects the one holding it more than does anybody else. So if you've got a grudge, you're angry, you're bitter, and it's all about, I mean, just in your mind, your emotions, you, when this person comes up, when this thought comes up, when you think back in your life, your childhood or something, it all just begins to come rushing in, and you go through that, and you think, you know, you're hurt. What happened to the fact that Jesus Christ came into your life and healed you? He healed the brokenhearted. He delivered you. He set you free. Don't let the devil keep controlling your life. You're supposed to be free. This is a challenge to be free. To be free indeed. And so, I mean, the whole thing is he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And how many people are thinking these things? So breaking free, we have to start with number one, is getting your heart right first. Your heart, you have to get it right. This is not about an outward conformity. This is not about following the crowd. It's not about creeds. It's about your heart. You know, man must be born again. His heart has to be right with God. And so you have to acknowledge you're wrong. You have to see that it's not right to be critical and angry and wanting to get somebody back and plotting to get them back even. And some people go so far as to do that. Well, I'd be glad when they're dead or something. I mean, people, it goes pretty far. Believe me, it does. Because people, you know, holding a bad attitude. But Mark 11:25 tells us, if you have aught against anyone, now, I don't know who it is or what it is in your life that may be there, but whatever it is, forgive. That's what you have to do. And believe me, there are people, I mean, I know there's people within your family line and that can be so difficult to get along with. You know what I'm talking about? I hit a chord there. There's people that can be so difficult to get along with. And sometimes they're the ones that you're holding that attitude towards. You need to let go of it. Let God deal with them. Pray for them. God will take care of everything. And so he says, in the context, you ought against anyone. So if you ask God to forgive you, then you have to forgive the person that you have a grudge against first, if you want God to forgive you. Don't think for one minute. I mean, let me go back and read it to you again, just in Mark 11:25. I mean, this is not something to play with. You just be sure that you have done it. Mark 11:25. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against what? Any. Why? That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, so if you hold the grudge, if you don't let go of it, you say, I can't do it, you got a problem. And it's not about emotion. It's about a choice. Remember this, forgiveness is a choice of your will. You get to make that decision, and you act in faith upon that decision, and you do it because God asked you to do it. And your reason for doing it is because God's requiring it of you. I'm not saying the heart's gone. I'm just saying I'm doing it because God requires this of me, and I know it's the right thing to do because He has forgiven me. And He says, if I want that forgiveness to flow into my life, I got to forgive that person, and I choose to forgive that person. You'd be surprised at the weight that can lift off of you. You'd be surprised at the burden that just goes away because you make that choice to do that very thing. So if you want God's forgiveness, then forgive. Well, you might say, why should I forgive anyone? Why should I forgive anybody? To get yourself free. To get yourself free. That's why. So again, it could be a father, it could be a mother, it could be a sibling, it could be a friend, it could be somebody that you work with, it could be somebody in the neighborhood. I mean, there's people that have done some pretty bad stuff in the neighborhoods and around, and friends, and jobs that have hurt people, to run over top of them. Some people do anything to get their way and to, you know, to move forward in their agenda forward. And they will lie and point fingers and the cruelty that can be in people's hearts. And so God commands us to forgive, so you have to deal with your own hurt. See, this is contrary to the worldly attitude. The worldly attitude is, get them back. Fight. Retaliate. Plot. Scheme. Manipulate. That's the world's attitude. That's the way we did it before we were saved. All to different degrees, but we all probably plotted that way. They hit me, I'm going to hit them back. They throw something at me, I'm going to throw it back. They hurt me, I'm going to hurt them back. I mean, that's just the attitude that we have. It's just the selfish human aspect of mankind to do that. I mean, look what happened with Cain and Abel in a perfect state. Back way yonder with nobody around. Hardly at all. But Cain couldn't, he needed to stop despising his own brother. And so, it's the character of God to show mercy. I mean, this, we see this in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's God's nature. Casting into the depths of the sea. You can't go out into the depths of the sea and throw something down and then look and see it. It's hidden to the naked eye. It's gone. And that's what God does, and that's what He wants us to do. I mean, because as He's forgiven us, we should do the same thing. But this is just the world's attitude. It's just totally contrary to all of this. And so, again, secondly, we cannot receive forgiveness from God until we forgive. I mean, it's clear in Scripture. You cannot receive anything from God until you forgive. And that's why it's so important when people are praying the prayer of faith, Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. See, the problem in the church, as much as people have been taught faith, they still hold on to things. They're not free. And it's usually that unforgiveness and bitterness and anger and criticism, all that clusters together, and it's just gnawing away inside, and it's beating them down, and they say that they forgave, then they turn around tomorrow, and they got hate. Well, you didn't forgive. You say, well, I did it by choice of my will, but you haven't let go of it. You got to just let it go. You got to stand that ground, and don't let it come back into your life whatsoever. That's the way you have to do that. Because if you want God to show mercy, then you've got to show mercy. Because you know that whatever we show to somebody else is what we're going to read back. You can be sure of that. Because you can look, you know, thirdly, holding on to any bitterness or unforgiveness in your life, holding on to a grudge, it's going to affect you negatively. It's going to come back on you. Guarantee it. And that ought to put the fear of God in all of us that, you know, we need to get rid of whatever it is in our lives that is there for, because you're looking for deeper trouble later. I mean, Isaiah chapter 57, he tells us there in verses 20 and 21, and sometimes people's hearts just like this very thing right here. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. How many people's heart like that? It can't rest. It's always just casting up the mire and the dirt. Always bringing up the negative. Always bringing up, you know, the offense. Always pointing it at something that somebody did to you 3 years ago or 5 minutes ago, whatever. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. I mean, that's a person who has no peace in his life. He just can't let go of it. And you've got to let go of that thing. Because if you continue to bring up, that anger continues to come up, and the bitterness and the criticism and the gossip and all, if it keeps coming up, there's something in your heart that's not right. Because like he says right here, he says that they're like the troubled sea. They're troubled spiritually. There's no rest in their life. And it just keeps casting this thing up. It's a principle like that. I mean, sin's like a boomerang. If you throw it properly, when you throw it out, it's going to come back at you. So be real careful. I mean, this is, you know, for your own protection, for your own good. And so, I mean, Hebrews chapter 12, the principle here in Hebrews chapter 12, you get around people that are angry and critical and blabbing all the time about somebody, you know, who struck who. They did this to me, and I can't forgive them. I'll never forget it. I forgive them, but I'll never forget it. Yeah, right, okay. Well, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, follow peace with all men. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently that any man fail, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby may many be defiled. Now, here's the problem. When you get around somebody that is disobedient, it's rebellious, that's critical, especially unforgiveness and anger and bitterness in their life, it's a root, it's a poisonous root. And it's like a poison, and it spreads. And church has been torn apart over this because somebody just will not forgive somebody for something they've done. And it kills. So it holds your mind captive. It holds your life captive. It owns you. It drives you. I mean, it just continually just runs through your mind and causes you to be in torment constantly. You're not free. And so I don't want to be a poison to somebody else. You can't become a poison if you're not willing to deal with that thing in your life. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 17, in the Old Testament, there's a principle here that the church is scared of. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord thy God. That's a pretty sobering thought there. That's God's command to his people in the Old Testament. And it's just simply giving us a principle here that we're not to, as he says in verse 17, rebuke thy neighbor. In other words, correct him. Same thing as Matthew 18 and verse 15 and following. So if you have a fault between you and your brother, go to him. Go to him alone. Rebuke him. That's the principle right there. Galatians chapter 6, 1. If you see a brother that's overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Consider. Now you've got to put that other side. Consider your own self, lest you be tempted in fault. So don't go if you just think, because anybody can see a fault. I mean, all you got to do is open your eyes and look. There's a whole bunch of them running around here. I mean, how many people here, you got that many faults? Probably two or three to each person. So you can find all you want to, but that's not what that's saying. So if there's something there that you see in a person's life, especially when it might be something between you and him or her, you deal with it. You don't get on the phone or internet and start, thumbing your messages out to everybody else. You go to that person. Because that's what starts the trouble. That's just a sign of an evidence that something's not right in your life. And so, I mean, we do this because it says in the context here, and not suffer the sin upon him. So you want to stop the sin. That's what you want to do. That's like in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when he says, you see this sin in the church, put it out. Because a little leaven leavens a whole lump. So you got to deal with this whole thing. How many times in the Bible does it tell us that we can become a partaker of another man's sins? Because if you know something, then you need to deal with that thing and not just let it go. And that's why we teach the way we teach is because, you keep people sharp. You keep their pencil sharpened to the sense your spirit is sharpened and you're in tune. And you're not going to get away with a whole lot. Not in God's place. Not where you have the word being taught constantly and defining things and the Holy Spirit involved in your life, because he's going to expose things in our life. Because he corrects us. That's why he came, to rebuke and to correct us. And over again, you find this in the Bible. I mean, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22. He tells us not to lay hands suddenly upon another man, lest we become partakers of his sins. We begin to identify with him. And that's in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. Lay thy hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of another man's sins. Keep yourself pure. And that's in reference to putting somebody into ministry, and that person might not be qualified. You don't want to do that, because then whatever he does, you're involved with that. You're attached to that. Over in 2 John chapter 2 and verse 2 John chapter 1. 2 John's only one chapter. At least the last time I looked it was. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. God doesn't want us to even identify with it. Don't be a part of it. And that's how serious this really is. And so, how do we become a partaker? By tolerance, by accepting, by overlooking, by ignoring. And you see this in the church and in families so much. People just overlook things. They don't deal with things. And you're letting people go on in sin rather than trying to stop them from their sin. Well, they might get offended if I correct them. If the Holy Spirit's sending you, you just do what the Holy Spirit told you to do. You just be sure the Holy Spirit is in it. Because a lot of trouble can come out of that if he's not. And so, like it says in Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6, over rebuke is better than secret law, love. And the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. And I believe me, Judas was deceitful. He was an enemy. And so it's so easy, I mean, but open rebuke is just a whole lot better, I mean, sometimes in people's lives, and rather just tolerating. And in Romans chapter 1, look at this principle here. Because when you read Romans chapter 1, you can see here this applies to unforgiveness, where you encourage people to go on in their sin. Because it's talking about here the downward spiral into sin. They reject God. They invent their own God in their own mind. They fall into every kind of sin. And they grow to hate God and encourage others to do so. Because verse 32 says that. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure. Or the word pleasure means they consent in them that do them. So it's like allowing homosexuality in the church today. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You're consenting to it. And the more you consent to that, then people are encouraged to do it. There's no correction, there's no rebuke, and people walk in here one day and they hear you say something, I never heard that before. What's in the Bible? What that preacher didn't say. I don't care what that preacher didn't say. I know what the Bible said. And that's what I'm basing what I say on. And that's how serious it gets, because people often don't commit sin alone. They have somebody that's encouraging them to do that. When I was a sinner, we were in it together. We jumped in the lake together. We encouraged one another to, you know, steal the gas out of somebody's car or jack the car up and take their tires. We encouraged each other to do those kind of things. Telling my dirty little secrets. But the Amplified says here in Romans 1:32, it says, they approve and applaud others who practice sin. You see that in society today. You see that in churches. People just approve and applaud it because they take pleasure in it. And God will judge those who live this way. I mean, God brings condemnation. Look at Luke 11:48. Luke 11:48. He says here in the context of verse 47, woe unto you, for you build your graves of the prophets and you kill your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness or testimony that you allow or consent the deeds of your fathers. You're doing the same thing your fathers did. For they indeed killed them, and you build their graves. Now the result is just condemnation. Therefore also saith the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. And he says, woe unto you, lawyers! You have taken away the key of knowledge. You've entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, you hindered, because you consented and you approved of the things that they were doing. And how much of that goes on with the dating game and impurity within the church? Just consenting more and more to people to just live your own life, do your own thing, and never correct nor rebuke sin. The Bible tells us different, folks. It says you got to say something about it. So once we correct the sin, then we're no longer accountable. But if we don't, because remember what Ezekiel says, you see a brother sin, you go tell that brother he sinned. I require that his blood of you if you just don't do anything about it. So there's times that God requires us to do something about this. And this is important, because you know somebody is really, you're talking to them and they got a real problem with somebody else. You're responsible to correct them. So you can't have that attitude. You need to deal with that in your life. And they might never talk to you again. That's fine. Then they got a problem with you, because that means they're bitter inside and something's not right. So the Bible says in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and anger and evil speaking be put away from you. And we're not responsible for what a person does once we have done our part. If we forgive somebody and they don't forgive us, it's over with. And if we correct somebody who's bitter, we've done our duty. We've done what was right to do, because God sent us to do that. And so you just have to deal with it. Fourthly, and you have to deal with your emotions. You're going to have to deal with them the rest of your life. Deal with your emotions and your feelings, because they're going to come back. It's a choice you have to make. And we're not denying the emotional aspect. It's going to be there. But we're just simply saying you got to deal with it. Don't let it control your life. You have to deal with your thoughts, because the devil's going to try to re-enter into your life. He's going to bring somebody or something along, and something's going to come up. A name's going to be mentioned, and it's going to come back. And you'll hear a testimony of somebody, and you start thinking about your life, and you think, but that's not meant to condemn you. And you've got to be careful with that. And so you'll have to deal with all of those things, because Satan uses unforgiveness and anger and bitterness. He uses that more than anything else to ruin, to destroy, to hinder the church, to hinder the advancement of God's kingdom and from people being free. He holds them into bondage. And lastly, one thing I can say to you is dwell on God's love and mercy to you and through you to others. Because God commended his love towards us while we got sinners. We should be able to do the same and to show them God's mercy. 1 John 4 and verse 10, remember there talking about love. Well, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. First, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And that's somebody you ever said, I'm so angry I could kill him. Maybe you ain't said it, but maybe you felt it. Maybe you thought it. That's a pretty bad attitude, isn't it? In light of that. Because over in Matthew chapter 5, it tells us to be careful. You heard this, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, be not angry with your brother in your heart. That you start speaking things like that, that you want to get vengeance and retaliation. You're close to judgment in your own life. And he says, so first of all, you need to go to the altar and get that reconciled and get it straight, and then come to the altar. So you need to get it right in your life. But you dwell on God's love and mercy to you, because the Bible tells us that in verse 17 of chapter 4 of 1 John, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is. As he has been to us, as he is to us, so should we be also. And therefore, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect. We love him because he first loved us. Any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So the warning and the admonition tonight is just simply, don't let there be any unforgiveness, which is bitterness, grudge, anger. Don't let any of it be in your life. Don't let it own you. Don't let it control you, manipulate you. Don't let it come. Get rid of it. Get it out of your life. And if you've got something there that needs to be dealt with, then deal with it. And God will meet you right there at the altar. And he'll forgive you and cleanse you, and you'll find that you're free. And you'll find that you have a more freedom in prayer, more freedom in testimony. There'll be more freedom in your life because you've dealt with those things. Would you bow your heart with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to deal with our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, that as you have said before in John 15, that you're clean through the word that I've spoken to you. I pray, Lord, that we as your people would be clean through the word that we have heard, that it would have a cleansing effect and a renewing effect, a sanctifying effect in our lives, that, Lord, that our hearts and our motives and our attitudes would be pure, and our motives would be pure in all that we do. in order that we might, Lord, be pleasing to you in all that we do, and that our prayers would be answered and not hindered. We believe this, and we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus.